Here's Pastor Brian as he continues this week's study.
Welcome to the program today, and all this week we're looking at justification in Roman Catholic theology, focusing on the place of purgatory and indulgences in this system. And if you're not familiar with the doctrine of the Roman Catholic Church, they believe there's a place called purgatory that an individual goes to after they die to suffer and to atone for their sins. And depending on the person's lifestyle and to how much sanctifying grace they receive through the sacraments, that'll determine the length of their time in purgatory. And it does need to be pointed out that the term purgatory is not found in the Bible, nor either is a concept. And it wasn't until the 6th century when Gregory I first pronounced on purgatory, and then it wasn't until 1439 that it was proclaimed as a dogma by the Council of Florence. So anytime a doctrine comes up late in the life of the church, we should automatically be suspect of it. I believe it's clear that God has raised up teachers in every generation, and the truth has been claimed in every generation in its fullness. So we don't wait until the early 1400s to find out if a doctrine is true or not. Let me read from two Roman Catholic Church sources on what purgatory is. This first one is from the Baltimore Catechism, which asks the question, what is purgatory? Then it answers, purgatory is a state in which those suffer for a time who die guilty of venial sins or without having satisfied for the punishment due to their sins. How do we know there is a purgatory? We know there is a purgatory from the constant teaching of the church and from Scripture. We need to analyze both those statements, that purgatory even actually exists, and has the church constantly taught on purgatory, as well as is it found in Scripture. Let me read one other authoritative quote from the Council of Trent on the subject of purgatory. It says, the Catholic Church, instructed by the Holy Ghost, has from the sacred scriptures and the ancient traditions of the fathers, taught in sacred councils, and very recently in the ecumenical synod, that there is a purgatory. And that the souls therein detained are helped by the suffrages of the faithful, but principally by the acceptable sacrifice of the altar. Now, the Roman Catholic Church also has a concept entitled the communion of the saints. That means that what we do here on earth affects the saints in heaven or in purgatory, and what the saints do there in heaven, such as pray for us, can affect our lives down here on earth. And so in Roman Catholic theology, you could pay money to have a mass said, which will help that individual in purgatory spend less time there. Now, once again, I just simply would ask the question, as you read through the New Testament documents, do you find any hint at some sort of idea of a purgatory where we could do masses here on the earth, pay for it, and that relieves that person's time suffering for their sins? I believe that that is completely contrary to the entire message of the New Testament. It's completely contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, let's look at the scriptures that the Roman Catholic Church uses to support this idea of purgatory. And as we read these scriptures, you'll see that they speak nothing of the idea of purgatory as described by the Roman Catholic Church. Now, once again, that quote that I read from the Baltimore Catechism says, we know that there is a purgatory from the constant teaching of the church and from Scripture. And today we'll analyze that aspect. Is this the teaching from Scripture? We'll look at five different references which the Roman Catholic Church uses to support the idea of purgatory. The first one is found in Matthew chapter 12, in verse 32. It says, anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it'll be forgiven him. Whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. So here this passage speaks nothing of a place of suffering, nothing of a place where one is being cleansed or atoning for their sin. It says that if you speak against the Spirit, you will not be forgiven. So here it's a declaration that the person will not receive forgiveness in this age or in the age to come if they speak against the Holy Spirit. Then in Matthew 16 and verse 27, and as I read it, you'll say, what does that have to do with purgatory? And that should be your question. It says this, for the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he'll reward each one according to his works. Obviously, that has nothing to do with this concept of purgatory. Just reading the passage should refute the idea itself. Another reference like that is Revelation chapter 21 and verse 27, which reads this way, but there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. And here he's talking about the New Jerusalem. He doesn't say you go to purgatory and then you're able to enter into the New Jerusalem. It says those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So those who are sinful will not enter in to the New Jerusalem, into the kingdom of God, into the eternal realm with God. but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, those who are saved, those who have received the Lord Jesus Christ and have placed their faith and trust in the work that he has done on the cross on their behalf. So it is true that this passage says that if you're defiled, you will not enter the kingdom of God. But the only way to be without spot or blemish is to receive the forgiveness that God offers through the atoning work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Another one that is used is 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 14 and 15, which reads, "If anyone's work, which he has built on it, endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire." Now here the Catholic Church wants to say this fire is a fire of purgatory. Obviously that's reading into the passage, and I believe actually totally disregards the context. Here what is being discussed in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is the examination of an individual's works that they'll be rewarded for or not be rewarded for. Their works will pass through the fire. Verse 15 says, if anyone's work is burned, not the individual through some fire of purgatory, but their works do not stand the test of being rewarded. And obviously we could see that some of the works that we've done in our own life have been for ourselves. We've done it for our own self-glory. Those will not be rewarded for and will suffer loss in that sense. Yet it doesn't mean that our salvation will be taken away, but we will suffer loss in the sense that we will not be rewarded for a work that we've done in the name of Jesus Christ. So our works are going to be tested, not our lives. Our lives are already hidden in God in Christ. Praise the Lord for that. One other passage that is used is Matthew chapter 5, verse 25 and 26. Which says, agree with your adversary quickly while you're on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. But surely I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. And here it's actually a picture of judgment, and the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is eternal death. There's going to be eternal payment that an individual is going to have to make, eternal suffering in hell. The sinner that dies without Christ will never pay up that last penny, because it's an eternal debt that I have to pay for. Either that eternal debt is paid for by Jesus Christ, or it's not paid for at all in behalf of that individual. So individuals that are sent to hell will never escape the eternal torment. So this passage is not talking about purging one's sins. It's talking about as you die and you meet the Lord, if you die without receiving Christ, you will be sent to an eternal hell. One final passage that is used, which is not in the scriptures, but is found in a collection of works called the Apocrypha. And this is from 2 Maccabees chapter 12, verses 43 through 46. And this is one of the references that the Roman Catholic Church uses to support the idea of purgatory. It says, he also took up a collection, man by man, to the amount of 2,000 drachmas of silver, and sent it to Jerusalem to provide for a sin offering. In doing this, he acted very well and honorably, taking account of the resurrection. For if he were not expecting that those who had fallen would rise again, it would have been superfluous and foolish to pray for the dead. But if he was looking to the splendid reward that is laid up for those who fall asleep in godliness, it was a holy and pious thought. Therefore he made atonement for the dead so that they might be delivered from their sin. Now the problem of using the Apocrypha, which we will look at in studies next week on the authority in the church, the Apocrypha was not accepted as scripture by the Jews, whose books they were, nor was it accepted by the church. It wasn't until the Council of Trent in the late 1500s that the Roman Catholic Church pronounced that the Apocrypha was on the same level of authority as the rest of scripture. So here's a work that is useful for historical purposes, but not for revelation from God that's authoritative and without error. Just one thought on the Apocrypha. It is interesting that Jesus quoted and supported the entire Old Testament as we have it, but yet never once quoted from any of the apocryphal books. See, in listing these scriptures, anyone could list a set of scriptures, but that doesn't prove that that doctrine exists. You have to examine the context of each passage and say, do these references support the idea of a place of suffering for sins after an individual believer dies? And there's not even a hint at those in those references. And actually, the New Testament teaches quite the contrary. And I want to give you two scriptures today, and then tomorrow in our study, we'll look at other New Testament references which absolutely refute the idea of purgatory. The first one is John chapter 5 and verse 24, where Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my words and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will not come into judgment because Christ is the one that suffered for our sins. He's the one that was judged on our behalf. And then 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 18 says, For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. Christ suffered once for sins so that we don't have to suffer for our sins. Thank God for that. That is a clear teaching of the New Testament, of Jesus, of the apostles, and is the message of the gospel, that Christ suffered, the just for the unjust. That is good news. It is not good news to present to someone, live as good as you possibly can, and then after you die, you're going to spend a length of time that no one really knows how long it'll be in a place of suffering after death, preparing yourself to enter into heaven. The only way to enter into heaven is to be born again, to receive the gift of eternal life, to receive God's forgiveness. Jesus said in John chapter 3 and verse 3 that unless a man is born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And that's that new birth. That's that forgiveness of sins and having the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. That prepares us, and that alone prepares us for heaven. In our study tomorrow, we'll continue the subject of how purgatory relates to justification in Roman Catholic theology. I'd also like to let you know at this point that if you would like to get more information about Solid Ground or any of the tapes that we've done in the past, you can check out our new website at www.calvarylm.org. On our new website, we have available the notes that I use in the teaching of Solid Ground, and you could download those onto your own computer and use them for your own purposes and study. I pray they'd be a blessing to you and they'd help you in understanding the Word of God, as well as being able to give a ready defense for anyone that would ask for the hope that lies within you.